Let us now continue the treatise on the love of God, the two chief exercises of love. It was this love, Theotimus, which brought upon the seraphic St. Francis the stigmata, and upon the loving, angelic St. Catherine of Siena the burning wounds of the Savior, amorous complacency having sharpened the points of dolorous compassion, as honey makes more penetrating and sensible the bitterness of wormwood, whilst on the contrary, the sweet smell of roses is intensified by the neighborhood of garlic planted near the trees. For in the same way, the loving complacency we have taken in the love of our Savior makes the compassion we feel for his pains infinitely stronger, as reciprocally, passing back from the compassion for his pains to complacency in love, the pleasure of this is far more ardent and exalted. Then our practiced pain in love, and love in pain, then amorous condolence and dolorous complacency, as another Esau and another Jacob, struggling as to which shall make the greater effort, put the soul in incredible convulsions and agonies, and there takes place an ecstasy lovingly sorrowful and sorrowfully loving. So those great souls of St. Francis and St. Catherine felt matchless love in their pains and incomparable pains in their love when they were stigmatized, relishing that joyous love of suffering for a beloved one, which their Savior exercised in the supreme degree on the tree of the cross. Thus is born the precious union of our heart with its God, which, like a mystical Benjamin, is the child of pain and joy both together. It cannot be declared, Theotimus, how strongly the Savior desires to enter into our souls by this love of sorrowing complacency. Ah, says he, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is full of dew, and my locks of the drops of the night. What is this dew, and what are the drops of the night, but the afflictions and pains of his passion? Pearls, in sooth, as we have said often enough, are nothing but drops of dew, which the freshness of night rains over the face of the sea, received into the shells of oysters or pearl mothers. Ah, this divine lover of the soul would say, I am laden with the pains and sweats of my passion, almost all of which passed either in the darkness of the night or in the night of the darkness, which the obscured sun made in the very brightness of its noon. Open then thy heart towards me, as the pearl mothers open their shells towards the sky, and I will shed upon thee the dew of my passion, which will be changed into pearls of consolation. Chapter 6 of the love of benevolence which we exercise towards our Savior by way of desire. In the love which God exercises towards us, he always begins by benevolence, willing and affecting all the good that is in us, in which afterwards he takes complacency. He made David according to his heart by benevolence. Then he found him according to his heart by complacency. He first created the universe for man, and man in the universe, giving to each thing such a measure of goodness as was proportionable to it, out of his pure benevolence. Then he approved all that he had done, finding that all was very good, and by complacency rested in his work. But on the contrary, our love towards God begins from the complacency which we have in the sovereign goodness and infinite perfection which we know is in the divinity. Then we come to the exercise of benevolence. And as the complacency which God takes in his creatures is no other thing than a continuation of his benevolence towards them, so the benevolence which we bear towards God is nothing else but an approbation of and perseverance in the complacency we have in him. Now this love of benevolence towards God is practiced in this sort. We cannot, with a true desire, wish any good to God, because his goodness is infinitely more perfect than we can either wish or think, Desire is only of a future good, and no good is future to God, since all good is so present to him that the presence of good in his divine majesty is nothing else but the divinity itself. Not being able then to make any absolute desire for God, we make imaginary and conditional ones in this manner. I have said to the Lord, Thou art my God, who being full of thine own infinite goodness hast no need of my goods, nor of anything whatever. But if, by imagination of a thing impossible, I could think thou hadst need of anything, I would never cease to wish it to thee, even with the loss of my life, of my being, and of all that is in the world. And if, being what thou art and what thou canst not but still be, it were possible that thou couldst receive any increase of good, O God, what a desire would I have that thou shouldst have it. I would desire, O eternal God, to see my heart converted into a wish, and my life into a sigh, to desire thee such a good. Ah, yet would I not for all this, O thou sacred, well-beloved of my soul, desire to be able to wish any good to thy majesty. Yea, I delight with all my heart in this supreme degree of goodness which thou hast, to which nothing can be added, either by desire or yet by thought. But if such a desire were possible, O infinite divinity, O divine infinity, my soul would be that desire and nothing else. So intensely would she be desirous to desire for thee that which she is infinitely pleased that she cannot desire, seeing that her powerlessness to make this desire proceeds from the infinite infinity of thy perfection, which outstrips all desire and all thought. Ah, O my God, how dearly I love the impossibility of being able to desire thee any good, since this comes from the incomprehensible immensity of thy abundance. That is so sovereignly infinite that if there were an infinite desire, it would be infinitely satiated by the infinity of thy goodness, which would convert it into an infinite complacency. This desire, then, by imagination of impossibilities, may be sometimes profitably practiced amidst great and extraordinary feelings and fervors. We are told that the great Saint Augustine often made such, pouring out in an excess of love these words, Ah, Lord, I am Augustine, and thou art God, but still, if that which neither is nor can be were that I were God and thou, Augustine, I would, changing my condition with thee, become Augustine to the end that thou mightest be God. It is yet another kind of benevolence towards God when, feeling we cannot exalt him in himself, we strive to do it in ourselves, that is, still more and more to increase the complacency we take in his goodness. And then, Theotimus, we desire not the complacency for the pleasure it yields us, but purely because this pleasure is in God. For as we desire not the compassion for the pain it brings to our heart, but because this sorrow unites and associates us to our well-beloved, who is in pain, so we do not love the complacency because it brings us pleasure, but because this pleasure is taken in union with the pleasure and good which is in God, to be more united to which we would desire to exercise a complacency infinitely greater in imitation of the most holy Queen and Mother of Love, whose sacred soul continually magnified and exalted God. And that it might be known that this magnifying was made by the complacency which she took in the divine goodness, she declares, My spirit hath exultingly rejoiced in God my Savior. Chapter 7. How the desire to exalt and magnify God separates us from inferior pleasures and makes us attentive to the divine perfections. The love of benevolence then causes in us a desire more and more to increase the complacency which we take in the divine goodness and to effect this increase, the soul sedulously deprives herself of all other pleasure that she may give herself more entirely to taking pleasure in God. A religious man asked the devout Brother Giles, one of the first and most holy companions of St. Francis, in what work he could be most agreeable to God. He answered by singing One to One, which he afterwards explained, saying, Give ever your whole soul, which is one, to God, who is one. The soul pours itself out by pleasures, and the diversity of these dissipates and hinders her from being able to apply herself attentively to the pleasure which she ought to take in God. The glorious Saint Paul reputed all things as dung and dirt in comparison of his Savior. And the sacred spouse is holy for her well-beloved only, my beloved to me, and I to him. And if the soul that stands thus holily affected meet with creatures never so excellent, yea, though they were angels, she makes no delay with them, save only what she needs for the help and furtherance of her desire. Tell me then, says she to them, tell me, I conjure you, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? The glorious lover, Magdalene, met the angels at the sepulchre, who doubtless spoke to her angelically, that is, most sweetly, but she, on the contrary, wholly ruthful, could take no content either in their sweet words or in the glory of their garments or in the all-heavenly grace of their deportment or in the most delightsome beauty of their faces, but all steeped in tears. They have taken away my Lord, says she, and I know not where they have laid him. And turning about, she saw her sweet Savior, but in form of a gardener, with whom her heart cannot be satisfied, for full of the love of the death of her master, flowers she will have none, nor consequently gardeners. She has within her heart the cross, the nails, the thorns. She seeks her crucified. Ah, my dear sir gardener, says she, if perchance you have planted my well-beloved deceased Lord amongst your flowers as a crushed and withered lily, tell me quickly, and I will carry him away. But no sooner had he called her by her name than, wholly melting with delight, O God, says she, my master. Nothing can content her, nor angels' company delight her, no, nor yet her very Savior's, unless he appear in that form in which he had stolen her heart. The kings could not content themselves either in the beauty of Jerusalem, or in the magnificence of Herod's court, or in the brightness of the star. Their heart seeks the little cave and the little child of Bethlehem. The mother of fair loving and the spouse of most holy love cannot stay among their kinfolks and acquaintance. They still walk on in grief, seeking after the only object of their delight. The desire to increase holy complacency cuts off all other pleasure, to the end that it may more actively practice that to which the divine benevolence excites it. Now still more to magnify this sovereign well-beloved, the soul goes ever seeking his face, that is, with an attention more and more careful and fervent. She keeps noting every particular of the beauties and perfections which are in him, making a continual progress in this sweet searching out of motives, which may perpetually urge her to a greater complacency in the incomprehensible goodness which she loves. So David, in many of his heavenly psalms, recites one by one the works and wonders of God, and the sacred spouse ranges, in her divine canticles, as a well-ranked army, all the perfections of her beloved, one after another, to provoke her soul to most holy complacency, thereby more highly to magnify his excellence, and also to subject all other spirits to the love of her beloved so dear. Chapter 8. How Holy Benevolence Produces the Praise of the Divine Well-Beloved. Honor, my dear Theotimus, is not in him who is honored, but in him who honors. For how often it happens that he whom we honor knows nothing of it, nor has so much as thought about it. How often we praise such as know us not, or who are sleeping, and yet according to the common estimation of men, and their ordinary manner of conceiving, it seems that we do one some good when we do him honor, and that we give him much when we give him titles and praises, and we find no difficulty in saying that a man is rich in honor, glory, reputation, praise, though indeed we know that all this is outside the person who is honored. He oftentimes receives no manner of profit therefrom, according to a saying ascribed to the great Saint Augustine. O poor Aristotle, thou art being praised where thou art not, and where thou art being burned. What fruit, I pray you, do Caesar and Alexander the Great reap from so many vain words, which some vain souls employ in their praise? God, being replenished with a goodness which surpasses all praise and honor, receives no advantage nor increase by all the benedictions which we give him. He is neither richer, nor greater, nor more content or happy by them, for his happiness, his content, his greatness, and his riches neither are nor can be any other thing than the divine infinity of his goodness. At the same time, since, according to our ordinary estimation, honor is held one of the greatest effects of our benevolence towards others, and since by it we not only do not imply any indigence in those we honor, but rather protest that they abound in excellence, we therefore make use of this kind of benevolence towards God, who not only approves it, but exacts it as suitable to our condition, and so proper to testify the respectful love we bear him, that he has ordained we should render and refer all honor and glory unto him. Thus then the soul who has taken a great complacency in God's infinite perfection, seeing that she cannot wish him any increase of goodness, because he has infinitely more than she can either wish or conceive, desires at least that his name may be blessed, exalted, praised, honored, and adored ever more and more. And beginning with her own heart, she ceases not to provoke it to his holy exercise, and as a sacred bee flies hither and thither amongst the flowers of the divine works and excellences, gathering from them a sweet variety of complacencies, from which she works up and composes the heavenly honey of benedictions, praises, and confessions of honor, by which, as far as she is able, she magnifies and glorifies the name of her well-beloved, in imitation of the great psalmist, who, having gone round, and as it were in spirit run over the wonders of the divine goodness, emulated on the altar of his heart the mystic victim of the utterances of his voice, by canticles and psalms of admiration and benediction. I have gone round, and have offered up in his tabernacle a sacrifice of jubilation. I will sing and recite a psalm to the Lord. But, Theotimus, this desire of praising God which holy benevolence excites in our hearts is insatiable, for the soul that is touched with it would wish to have infinite praises to bestow upon her well-beloved, because she finds his perfections more than infinite, so that finding herself to fall far short of being able to satisfy her desire, she makes extreme efforts of affection to praise at least in some measure this goodness all worthy of praise, and these efforts of benevolence are marvelously augmented by complacency. For in proportion as the soul finds God good, relishing more and more his sweetness, and taking complacency in his infinite goodness, she would also raise higher the benedictions and praises she gives him. And again, as the soul grows warm in praising the incomprehensible sweetness of God, she enlarges and dilates the complacency she takes in him, and by this enlargement she more strongly excites herself to his praise. So that the affection of complacency and that of praise, by these reciprocal movements and mutual inclinations, advance one another with great and continual increase. So nightingales, according to Pliny, take such complacency in their songs that by reason of this complacency, for 15 days and 15 nights, they never cease warbling, forcing themselves to sing better in emulous striving with one another, so that when they sing the best, they take a greater complacency, and this increase of complacency makes them force themselves to greater efforts of trilling, augmenting in such sort their complacency by their song, and their song by their complacency, that it is often found that they die, and their throats burst with their singing. Birds worthy the fair name of Philomel, since they die thus of and for the love of melody. O God, my Theotimus, how the soul ardently pressed with affection to praise her God is touched with a dolor most delicious and a delight most dolorous, when after 1,000 efforts of praise she comes so short. Alas, she would wish, this poor nightingale, to raise her accents ever higher and perfect her melody, the better to sing the praises of her well-beloved. But how much more she praises, by so much more is she delighted in praising, and by how much greater her delight in praising is, by so much her pain is greater, than she cannot yet more praise him. Still, to find what content she can in this passion, she makes all sorts of efforts, and in the midst of them faints and fails, as it happened to the most glorious Saint Francis, who amidst the pleasure he had in praising God and singing his canticles of love, shed a great abundance of tears, and often let fall through feebleness what he might be holding in his hands, being like a sacred nightingale all outspent, and often losing respiration through the effort of aspiration after the praises of him whom he could never praise sufficiently. But here an agreeable similitude upon this subject, drawn from the name which this loving saint gave his religious. For he called them Sicelas, by reason of the nightly praises they sang to God. Sicelas, Theotimus, as though they were nature's organs, having their breasts set with pipes, and to sing the better they live only on dew, which they take not by the mouth, for they have none, but suck it by a certain little tongue they have on the breast, by which they utter their cries with so much noise that they seem to be nothing but voice. Now this is the state of the sacred lover, for all the faculties of her soul are so many pipes which she has in her breast to repeat the canticles and praises of the well-beloved. Her devotion in the midst of all these is the tongue of her heart, according to Saint Bernard, by which she receives the dew of the divine perfections, sucking and drawing them to her as her food, by the most holy complacency which she takes in them. And by the same tongue of devotion, she utters all her voices of prayer, praise, canticles, psalms, benedictions, according to the testimony of one of the most glorious spiritual Sicelas that was ever heard, who sang thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name." For is it not as though he had said, "I am a mystical Sicela, my soul, my spirit, my thoughts, all the faculties that are collected within me are organ pipes. Let all these forever bless the name and sound the praises of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be always in my mouth. In the Lord shall my soul be praised. Let the meek hear and rejoice." Chapter 9. How Benevolence Makes Us Call All Creatures to the Praise of God. The heart that is taken and pressed with the desire of praising the divine goodness more than it is able, after many endeavors, goes oftentimes out of itself to invite all creatures to help it in its design. As did the three children in the furnace, in that admirable canticle of benedictions, by which they excite all that is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, to render thanks to the eternal God, by blessing and praising him sovereignly. So the glorious psalmist, quite mastered by holily disordered passion moving him to praise God, goes without order, leaping from heaven to earth, and from earth to heaven again, invoking angels, fishes, mountains, waters, dragons, birds, serpents, fire, hail, mists, assembling by his desires all creatures, to the end that they all may conspire to lovingly magnify their Creator. Some, in their own person, celebrating the divine praise, others affording matter of praise by the wonders of their different properties, which manifest their Maker's power. So that this divine, royal psalmist, having composed a great number of psalms with this inscription, "Praise God," after he had run through all creatures, holily inviting them to bless the divine majesty, and gone over a great variety of means and instruments proper for the celebration of the praises of this eternal goodness, in the end, as falling down through lack of breath, closes his sacred song with this ejaculation, "Let every spirit praise the Lord." That is, let all that has life neither live nor breathe but to bless its Creator, according to the invitation he had elsewhere given, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us extol his name together." So the great Saint Francis sang the Canticle of the Sun, and a hundred other excellent benedictions, to invoke creatures to help his heart, all fainting because he could not satisfy himself in the praises of the dear Savior of his soul. So the heavenly spouse, perceiving herself almost to faint away amid the violent effort she made to bless and magnify the well-beloved King of her heart, "Ah," she cried out to her companions, "this divine spouse has led me by contemplation into his wine cellar, making me taste the incomparable delights of the perfections of his excellence. And I have so steeped and holily inebriated myself in the holy complacency which I have taken in this abyss of beauty, that my soul languishes, wounded with a lovingly mortal desire which urges me everlastingly to praise so exalted a goodness. Ah, come, I beseech you, to the assistance of my poor heart, which is upon the point of falling down dead. For pity, sustain it, and stay me up with flowers. Strengthen me, encompass me about with apples, or I fall lifeless." Complacency draws the divine sweetnesses into her heart, which so ardently fills itself therewith that it is overcharged. But the love of benevolence makes our heart pass out of itself, and exhale itself in vapors of delicious perfumes, that is, in all kinds of holy praises. And yet, not being able to produce as many as it would wish, "Oh," it says, "let all creatures come and contribute the flowers of their benedictions, the apples of their thanksgivings, honors and adorations, so that on every side we may smell odors poured out in the glory of him whose infinite sweetness surpasses all honor, and whom we can never right worthily magnify." It is this divine passion that brings forth so many discourses, sends through all hazards a Xavier, a Berzy, an Anthony, that multitude of Jesuits, Capuchins, and religious and ecclesiastics of all kinds, to the Indies, Japan, and that the holy name of Jesus may be known, acknowledged, and adored throughout those immense nations. It is this holy passion which causes so many books of piety to be written, so many churches, altars, pious houses to be erected, and in a word, which makes many of God's servants watch, labor, and die amid the flames of zeal which consume and spend them. Chapter 10. How the desire to praise God makes us aspire to heaven. The amorous soul, perceiving that she cannot satiate the desire she has to praise her well-beloved while she lives in this world, and knowing that the praises which are given in heaven to the divine goodness are sung to an incomparably more delightful air, "O God," says she, how much to be praised are the praises which are poured forth by those blessed spirits before the throne of my heavenly King. How blessed are their blessings! Oh, what a happiness is it to hear this melody of the most holy eternity, in which, by the sweetest concurrence of dissimilar and varied tones, are made those admirable accords, all the parts mingling together with a continued sequence and marvelous linking of progressive movements, by which perpetual alleluias do resound on every side. Voices which for their loudness are compared to thunders, to trumpets, to the noise of the waves of a troubled sea. Yet voices which for their incomparable softness and sweetness are compared to the melody of harps, delicately and delightfully touched by hands of the most skillful players. And voices, all of which unite to sing the joyous Paschal canticle, Alleluia, praise God, Amen, praise God. For know, Theotimus, that a voice goes out from the divine throne which ceases not to cry to the happy inhabitants of the glorious heavenly Jerusalem, praise God, O you that are his servants, and you that fear him great and little, at which all the innumerable multitude of saints, the choirs of angels, and the choirs of assembled men answer, singing with all their force, Alleluia, praise God. But what is this admirable voice which, issuing from the divine throne, intones the Alleluias of the elect, except most holy complacency, which, being received into the heart, makes them feel the sweetness of the divine perfections, whereupon a loving benevolence, a source of heavenly praises, is bred in them, so that complacency, coming from the throne, declares to the blessed the grandeurs of God, and benevolence excites them to pour out in their turn the perfumes of praise before the throne. Wherefore, by way of answer, they eternally sing Alleluia, that is, praise God. The complacency comes from the throne into the heart, and benevolence goes from the heart to the throne. Oh, how worthy of love is this temple, wholly resounding with praise! Oh, what content have such as live in this sacred dwelling, where so many heavenly philomels and nightingales sing with this holy strife of love, the canticles of eternal delight. The heart, then, that in this world can neither sing nor hear the divine praises to its liking, enters into unutterable desires of being delivered into the bonds of this life to pass to the other, where the heavenly well-beloved is so perfectly praised. And these desires, having taken possession of the heart, often become so strong and urgent in the breast of sacred lovers that, banishing all other desires, they cause disgust of all earthly things and render the soul languishing and lovesick. Yea, sometimes the holy passion goes so far that, God permitting, one dies of it. So that glorious and seraphical lover, Saint Francis, having been long torn with the strong affection for praising God, in the end, in his last years, he had had assurance by a special revelation of his eternal salvation, could not contain his joy, but wasted daily as if his life and soul had burnt away like incense upon the fire of the ardent desires which he had to see his Master, incessantly to praise him, so that these ardors, taking every day a fresh increase, his soul left his body by a passionate movement which he made towards heaven. For the divine providence thought good that he should die pronouncing these sacred words, Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The just wait for me until thou reward me. Behold, Theotimus, I beseech you, this soul, who as a heavenly nightingale shut up in the cage of his body, in which he cannot at will sing the benedictions of his eternal love, knows that he could better trill and practice his delicious song if he could gain the air, to enjoy his liberty and the society of other Philomels amongst the gay and flowery hills of the land of the blessed. Wherefore he cries, "Alas, O Lord of my life, ah, by thy sweet goodness, deliver poor me from the cage of my body. Free me from this little prison, to the end that, released from this bondage, I may fly to my dear companions, who expect me there above in heaven, to make me one of their choirs, and environ me with their joy. There, Lord, according my voice to theirs, I with them will make up a sweet harmony of delicious airs and words, singing, praising, and blessing thy mercy." This admirable saint, as an orator who would end and conclude all he had said in some short sentence, put this happy ending to all his wishes and desires, whereof these last words were an abridgment, words to which he so firmly attached his soul that in breathing them he breathed his last. My God, Theotimus, what a sweet and dear death this was, a happily loving death, a holily mortal love. Chapter 11. How we practice the love of benevolence in the praises which our Savior and his mother give to God. We mount then in this holy exercise from step to step by the creatures which we invite to praise God, passing from the insensible to the reasonable and intellectual, and from the church militant to the triumphant, in which we rise through the angels and the saints, till above them all we have found the most sacred Virgin, who in a matchless air praises and magnifies the divinity more highly, holily, and delightfully than all other creatures together can ever do. Being 2 years ago at Milan, whither the veneration of the recent memory of the great Archbishop St. Charles had drawn me, with some of our clergy, we heard in different churches many sorts of music. But in a monastery of women, we heard a religious whose voice was so admirably delightful that she alone created an impression more agreeable, beyond comparison, than all the rest together, which, though otherwise excellent, yet seemed to serve only to bring out and raise the perfection and grace of this unique voice. So, Theotimus, amongst all the choirs of men and all the choirs of angels, the most sacred Virgin's clear voice is heard above all the rest, giving more praise to God than do all the other creatures. And indeed, the heavenly King in a particular manner invites her to sing. "Show me thy face," says he, "my well-beloved, let thy voice sound in my ears, for thy voice is sweet and thy face comely." But these praises, which this mother of honor and fair love, together with all creatures, gives to the divinity, though excellent and admirable, come so infinitely short of the infinite merit of God's goodness that they bear no proportion to it. And therefore, although they greatly please the sacred benevolence which the loving heart has for its well-beloved, yet do they not satiate it. Wherefore it goes forward and invites our Savior to praise and glorify his eternal Father with all the benedictions which a son's love can furnish him with. And then, Theotimus, the Spirit comes into a place of silence, for we can no longer do aught but wonder and admire. Oh, what a canticle is this of the Son to his Father! Oh, how fair this dear, well-beloved is amongst all the children of men! Oh, how sweet is his voice, as issuing from the lips upon which the fullness of grace was poured! All the others are perfumed, but he is perfume itself. The others are embalmed, but he is balm poured out. The Eternal receives others' praises as scents of particular flowers, but perceiving the odor of the praises which our Savior gives him, doubtless he cries out, "Behold, the smell of the praises of my Son is as the smell of a plentiful field which I have blessed." Yes, my dear Theotimus, all the benedictions which the Church militant and triumphant offers to God
are angelical and human benedictions. For although they are addressed to the Creator, yet they proceed from the creature. But those of the Son are divine, for they not only tend to God as the others, but they flow from God. The Redeemer being true God, they are not only divine in respect of their end, but also of their origin. Divine because they tend to God. Divine because they issue from God. To others, God gives His inspiration and sufficient grace for the utterance of praise. But that of the Redeemer, He who is God Himself, produces, and therefore it is infinite. Let us continue our treatise on the love of God.